So we are working our way through the Old Testament book of Exodus in our series called The Gospel According to Moses, and today we're in chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. We're actually only going to go through 1 through 6 today. And as a reminder, Exodus can be divided into two sections. Chapters 1 through 18 describe God redeeming Israel from slavery in Egypt. And then chapters 19 through 40 describe God or describe Israel as living as redeemed people in relationship to their God who has delivered them. So this section today that we're beginning, it begins the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words, commonly known as the Ten Commandments. In today's message is no other God. Now I know that on the bulletin it says taking God seriously because I just decided I wanted to change the title a bit between Thursday and today. Kind of related, similar, but I thought the no other God was more appropriate and more direct. So in chapter 20, verses 1 through 7, we have three sections in these six or seven verses. The first section, God speaks to Israel, and then God reminds them of what he has done on their behalf, and then we'll look at the first two commandments that really relate to worshiping God alone. My big idea, I'll get to my big idea in just a minute. So there was a season when between pastoring and churches for about 4 years, I was a hospital administrator. And in that position, I oversaw departments, cleaning department, and then I oversaw transportation, and then also laundry in my last hospital. And so I was very good at what I did just because of the way I'm wired. I'm pretty detail-oriented, and I can be very critical, and I can spot what is wrong. And so when you're cleaning a hospital, that boded well. And so I went from 4 different hospitals in 4 years because they just kept moving me to fix another hospital or to clean another hospital and to fix some problems that were there. And so what I learned to do is that when I would go into a hospital, I would have a big meeting with my whole staff. In the last hospital I was at, I had 100 people that I was overseeing with 4 managers. And I would basically come in and I would lay down the rules. What I would say is that there's a new sheriff in town. And I'm going to lay down the rules on how to live and what guidelines so that we would thrive as a department and that the hospital would become cleaner and the hospital administration would appreciate us because the hospital looks so great. And I said, so these rules are to guidelines, our guardrails, our boundaries for us to function well. And if you live by those guidelines, you will thrive within this department under my leadership. If you don't follow the rules, well, we will find other people that want to do what we want to do and will work what we are looking for as an organization. And in a similar way, God, after he has redeemed Israel, he lays out guidelines, boundaries, rules, laws, which describe how they should live as the redeemed people of God. And by living this way, they would fulfill their calling that we've seen as a treasured possession, as priest kings, as a holy nation, who would, by living that way, by proclaiming the goodness and the grace of God, they would proclaim or they would make him known to the nations around them. So my big idea is this. My big idea is this, is that God redeems us to worship him alone. God redeems us to worship him alone. So let's read the text, Exodus 20, verses 1 through 7.
And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it's not just information, but it's special revelation that you have given to your people to make yourself known, to reveal how great and how gracious you are. And Lord, we ask that you would come today through the gift of teaching and preaching, that I would communicate well, clearly, cogently, and compellingly. Lord, but also that you would give us ears to hear your voice in your word, Lord, that it would not just inspire us, but that it would bring about transformation, that you would create desires that are not there, that you would soften hard hearts, that you would increase our desire and our appetite for you. In Jesus' name, we pray. So there's three points that I want to communicate today, is that God speaks, God redeems, and our response to God speaking and God's redemption in our life is that we should worship God. First point is God speaks. We see this in verses 1 to 2, that the law came directly from God. It says God spoke all these words to Israel. The God of the Bible is a personal God. He is a personal being in contrast to with many religions and philosophies whose concept of God is abstract and impersonal, so impersonal forces, therefore they cannot be known because they're not a personal being. God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel, so they did not have to make them up. Can you imagine today if our culture came up with 10 rules, 10 commandments to live by? Don't know if we really have time. We actually don't have time, but in 2014, there was a book that a secular chaplain, I think at Princeton or Harvard, and one of the executives from the Airbnb company put together a book about the 10 laws, or 10 commandments. They called them 10 non-commandments. That's a contradiction in terms, 10 non-commandments. And as a publicity stunt, what they did was to put out an appeal for your 10 commandments. And they had, I think, 2,800 contestants, and they gave $10,000 to those who won. And so the 10 commandments had lots of different things which would be relevant or which would be consistent with the ideologies of our world today. But one of them contradicted all the rest. So they gave 9 different non-commandments. And one of the 10th one was, and you can live however you want to live, which contradicted all the other suggestions that they just gave. Because all the other suggestions was telling you how to live. So God speaks to us and God has given us his law to live by. God also speaks so that we can know him. God speaks so that we can know him. The Creator has humbled himself to us to communicate to us in a language that we understand and we can hear and we can read to make himself known. God has revealed himself to Israel in power in the Exodus, but that is not sufficient for Israel to really know who God is. So God now reveals himself to Israel and to us by his spoken word and then his written word. And God reminds them of who he is. In verse 2, we see he says that I am the Lord your God, or literally, I am Yahweh your God. And if you remember, Yahweh, which really means I am, is the sovereign creator and redeemer, the one who has revealed himself to the patriarchs, but now in a unique and distinct way, he's revealing himself to Israel as their deliverer, which he's never done to the patriarchs in such a profound way as he did in the Exodus. And third of all, God is known to be enjoyed. Do you believe that you are made to know God, to enjoy him? The God of the Bible is the most satisfying person in the universe. And as Christians, we should be the happiest people in all the world. If God, by his very nature, is satisfying to himself, finds full satisfaction in the relationship between the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and they are joyful and happy in the relationship of the triune God. And when we come to know him, we participate in the life of God, the very life of God. A core element of faith is joy that spills over from the overflow of who God is in his own being. Do you know God to enjoy him? Do you find your joy and happiness in God? It's one of the key elements in my life that breaks the power of lesser sins in my life. We'll talk about this. That breaks the power of other gods in my life. John 3:16 tells us in one complete verse how we can know God. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." This describes God, that God loved the world. That is, he looked out for our best interests. And the best way he could do that was to give his Son as a sacrifice for our sin to reconcile us to God. Reconcile us to himself. As Matt said earlier, while we were still sinners, while we are his enemies, he reconciled us to himself through the cross. So that's what God does. And God's response, or what he's looking for us, is to one, is to believe. That is to put our hope, our confidence, our trust in what Jesus did on our behalf. And when we believe, we receive eternal life. And eternal life is not just a quantity that we live forever enjoying God, but it's a quality of life. That is, we experience the fullness of what God life was meant to be on this earth because we've been reconciled to God. Because when we become reconciled to God, the image of God, which is in all of us, that is twisted and warped because of sin, becomes restored and set aright so that we live as God's redeemed people. And God has revealed himself most supremely in the Son, Jesus Christ. John 1:1-3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So making a separation, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus was with the Father, and he was God also. He was in the beginning with God. That is, from eternity past, he was with God. He existed from all eternity with the Father. All things were made through him. That is, he's not just the Son, but he's also the Creator. And without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God has revealed himself most supremely in the Son. If you want to know the Father, you must know the Son. You cannot know God apart from knowing the Son. And I know that is narrow and exclusive, but truth by nature is absolute and exclusive. So God's word is central to our life. This is one of the implications. God's word is central to your life. If the infinite God of the universe has spoken, his word is of infinite value. It must be central to your life and to my life. I hope his word is central to your life. What does that look like? It doesn't look like a Bible that sits on the shelf that has been collecting dust for years. That says that God's word is not very important to you, right? It means that you believe what Jesus said when Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is my existence. My very being is found in his word more than it is found in the food I eat on a daily basis. So it's central to our life, and it is central to our worship. At CCC, the word is central to our worship. That is, it shapes how we think about everything from beginning to end. It shapes and influences everything we do about worship. And it is central to the worship service because it is the power to change and transform us. That's why I pray. It doesn't just that we get inspired, that our affections, our emotions, that we get excited about it, but that it actually transforms our hearts. Changes the way we think. Changes the way we feel, our affections and our desires. Because you ultimately do what you want to do. So if you want to change in your life, you must change God. You can change your thinking, but God must change your desires because you can't change your wanter. Have you ever tried to change your wanter? Have you ever tried to make yourself not want what you want? It's impossible because you can't change your wanter. God has to change your wanter, but the means by which, I'm preaching now, I'm meddling, but the means by which he changes your wanter is his word. And then as God changes our hearts, we walk in obedience of faith. Because why? Because our desires have changed. So God speaks and God redeems. Before God gives the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words, he reminds Israel of his grace's redemption. Grace comes before law. Let me tell you something. If you're following Jesus, if you're a Christian, grace comes before law. If you look at the New Testament, particularly the writing of Paul's, he tells you what God has done for you before he tells you what you must do in response to it. Because we work from a place of being redeemed, we don't work towards being redeemed. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace for good works that are works of faith in the power of the Spirit. This is similar to what Matt was saying today. I love how Deuteronomy accentuates and complements Exodus. I've been reading it in my devotional life. Says, but it is because the Lord loves you. Why does he love you? Because he loves you. Because you were small and insignificant, Israel was, and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, speaking of the patriarchs, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The law tells us how to live as redeemed people. The law tells us how to live as redeemed people. As I said earlier, we do not obey the law to become God's redeemed people. We are redeemed God's people already. And so the law tells us how we are to live. And as I said earlier, the redemption restores God's image in us, so we reflect the character of God in our life Salvation is God restoring what was lost in the fall and what we will enjoy for all eternity, because where we spend eternity in the new creation is Eden. We're not going to be up in heaven bodiless. We are going to be full-orbed bodily people living on a new creation except for sin. Can you imagine living life without sin? No more struggling with sin. No more getting frustrated because things break down. No more being frustrated that you're getting old and you're losing muscle tone and gaining fat. No more thinking unclearly about life and about choices. No more temptation. You don't seem to be very excited about that. I'm ecstatic about it. Here's the problem with Israel. They had experienced a physical exodus, and what they needed was a spiritual exodus. And we'll talk about this. The law was to point them to their radical need for a spiritual exodus from God. So by giving the law, God calls his people to live as redeemed people, which is really just a call to discipleship. It's a call to discipleship. That is to follow Jesus and become like Jesus. There we go. Finally, the third is to worship God alone. Verses 3 through 7. Somebody has just suggested that these first two commandments are about right worship. That is, we worship the right God and we worship rightly. We worship the right God and we worship the right God rightly. So the first tells us that we are to worship God. We are to worship the right God. And the second one tells us, as I said, we worship God rightly. So let's look at that first one, to worship the right God. We see this in verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. While Israel was in Egypt, they learned to worship other gods. Deuteronomy tells us that they learned idolatry in Egypt. Egypt and the other nations had a god for everything. Every imaginable need, desire, or want, they had a god for. And worshiping other gods would be Israel's Achilles heel, their whole existence. They would be constantly tempted to worship other gods, but God is making exclusive claim to have no other gods because there is none like him. Isaiah 45:5 says, I am the Lord and there is no other besides me. There is no God. Here's the reality. There are no other gods. All other gods are false gods. They are figments of people's imaginations that humanity makes up because we are wired to worship. So we'll always worship something or someone. There actually is another category of false god, which is demonic. But we don't have time to get into that today. Psalm 86:6 says, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. God is in a class of himself. He is unique. He is distinct. He is transcendent, which we talked about last week. So exclusivity and God's demand for exclusivity in the relationship with Israel, this covenant relationship, is likened to a marriage relationship. And in the same way that a spouse demands and calls for faithfulness to those marriage vows, God demands and calls for covenantal faithfulness as his people. And when Israel is unfaithful, it is described in marital terms of being unfaithful, like a wife is unfaithful to their husband. And he calls it spiritual adultery. Israel is to worship the right God and to worship God rightly, which we see in verses 4 and 5 in the command not to make idols or worship those idols. Idols are just images and that are still made to represent a God that associated with creation and worshiped. But the Lord rules over creation. As I said, he is transcendent because he has created the whole world and he is above the world, far above it, which is what transcendent means. So don't look to other gods to rescue you. Don't look to other gods for safety and security. Don't look to other gods for significance and identity. We may not have other gods or idols like these, like little figurines or little statues, but we have idols in our heart that we look for to deliver us, to rescue us, to satisfy us. Our gods, our idols, are what we find in the ultimate concerns in our lives, where we spend our time, our energy, our resources. They are the underlying motivations of the hearts, our hearts. Here's the insidiousness about our idols, is most of the time they are unconscious to us. We don't realize we're relying on them or we're trusting in them. They deceive us. And if you know anything about the nature of deception, it's the only reason why it's deceptive is because we don't know we're being deceived. Our idols may be a spouse who we're looking for to be the object to meet all of our needs and desires and wants. It may be a box of pills that dull our pain or numb our sadness or disappointment in life. It may be a bottle of alcohol that takes our minds off of life. It may be a career in which we are pursuing with all of our might because it gives us great significance. We love the affirmation of others. It might be the approval of others, which is filling this huge vacuum within us that is endless. I remember one time, God nailed me on it. It was a Saturday. And when my kids were growing up, Saturdays were work days at my house. They weren't always the most fun days. I wanted to get a lot done. My boys wanted to play. So there's a conflict from the very beginning. And I remember one day getting more and more frustrated. That's putting it mildly. Putting more and more angry because I had a list of things we needed to accomplish that day. And my boys wanted to play and to mess around. Productivity was in my mind, but productivity was not in their mind. Fun was in their mind. And I remember turning to them as they were being boys, and I said, "You're making my life harder." And God nailed me because the idol at that moment was that my life is meant to be easy, and God gave me kids to make it easier. And I just realized how deluded I was. this command to worship God only. We don't have time to get, oops. This command to worship God only is grounded in God's jealousy, that he is a jealous God. And we often think of jealousy as a negative, but jealousy is a very good and positive affection, emotion, when it seeks to protect a relationship like a marriage. God is jealous for our undivided devotion, like one who wants from a spouse. And when I do marriage vows and I do marriage ceremony, one of the things that I say is, will you love her, comfort her, honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, keeping yourself only for her as long as you both shall live? I've never had in today's age, you probably would. But I would never marry someone who would say no to that. I want multiple wives, which is legal in some places, being accepted. God is glorified as God by our undivided devotion because it puts his infinite value as supreme as the object of our devotion. And then God warns of the devastating consequences of sin when he compares the blessing of God to the cursing or the punishment of God. He says, God visits or punishes the sins of the fathers and the generations that follows to the third or fourth generation. What of those who hate me? That is, those who have rejected me, who persist in unbelief as enemies of God. But in contrast to that, to those who love me, God shows his steadfast faithfulness, that is his covenant love towards the thousands of generation of those who love me. And those who love me are those who keep my commandment. That is, have an obedience that is produced by faith. One of the things that we were talking about in Sunday school, we're watching a video on parenting, and one of the people that were interviewed said that grace triumphs over my sin in parenting for God's people. If you live in rebellion and unbelief towards God, your kids will wreak havoc in their lives for generations. But if you are following the Lord, not perfect, but you love him and follow him and worship him and seek to obey him, God's covenantal faithfulness will follow your family through generations, through thousands of generations, so that grace triumphs over your sin, over your frailties, over your imperfections, over your faults and your failings in raising your children. That is something to take comfort if you're a parent. So Adam and Eve brought sin into the world when they believed the lie of a serpent, Satan, another god. But God promised a serpent slayer in the person of Jesus Christ, who was the true Israelite, who in his human nature was created in the image of God, and in his divine nature was the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. And as a perfect God-man, he obeyed the law for us because we cannot obey the law. And because he was a perfectly obeyed the law, he became a perfect sacrifice to atone for your sin and my sin. Now, all those who are united to him by faith fulfill the calling of Israel to be a king priest, to be a treasured possession, to be a holy nation, to proclaim the praises of him who has rescued us from darkness into light, which we see in the text that is up there, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, for this purpose, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has redeemed us to live a transformed lives as God's redeemed people and to live on mission, that is to proclaim the gospel. Whether those they be across the street or across the table or someone we know, we work with, or shop with. So let me encourage you to consider, find a friend, feed a family. God has redeemed you because the gospel goes forth from you towards other people. This is my question for you. How is God speaking to you? And how is he asking you to respond? How is God speaking to you? And how is he asking you to respond? And I just want you to think about that before you start looking at your elements, before you start opening them up. Just take a moment before the Lord and say, God, if you don't know how he's speaking to you, say, God, how are you speaking to me through this passage, through this sermon? And how do you want me to respond to you and by faith? Sorry, we are running over today. I know that I speak on behalf of Sky, that we are very thankful for the gift that you've given us, gifts you've given us. I feel like my service here is a gift in and of itself, that I get to do ministry, that I get to help people, that I get to point people to Jesus on a weekly basis. And so I count it an honor and privilege to do that. So let's close with this benediction from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be glory and eternal dominion. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and the power of the Spirit. And if you would like prayer for anything, the prayer team is over on the right-hand side. They would love to pray for you. God bless you and have an awesome week.